You got your Bibles with you today. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we are continuing our series, Refocus. We want to see a clearer view of who Jesus is through the accounts of the Gospels. And we are in Jesus' final week. We are in the week that he's going to be betrayed, crucified, buried, and raised again. And it's a busy week. There's a lot of things going on. As you notice through the Gospels, you find out that there is still quite a few chapters left in the Gospels after this. And so we're going to have still a little bit of time left in our series here, our study here. But last week, what we looked at was Jesus' triumphal entry. Whenever he came in and was riding on the donkey as he was traveling into Jerusalem, and he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, he was coming in and making it clear that he was claiming to be the Messiah. He was making it clear of who he was, and all the people came out and they were singing Hosanna. They were laying their garments down on the road before him. They were waving their palm branches and all of this, showing that they believed that he was the Messiah. And as all this celebration and things was going on, we know that it was a rather short-lived celebration. That in this group, there were several different subgroups, subsets within this. They weren't all on the same page, if you will. And so in this crowd, we find that there were the disciples. They were the ones who were the committed followers. They were the ones who were serving Christ, whether the multitudes were there or not. They were the ones that were still there after many had went away. They were the ones that were obeying him even when it didn't make sense. They were following him whenever things weren't going according to plan. They were there, they were consistent, and they were faithful. They believed that he was the Messiah, but they also, with that, knew that that meant that he was God, that he was greater than they were, and that they're not going to understand everything about him. And so they were allowing him to be God because they were not. And that's who I believe we should strive to be like, not fair weather followers, not just going after him whenever it suits us, but committed to him and following him, faithful to him, understanding that he knows what he's doing even when we don't. The second group that we saw was just the multitude. The majority of the people who were there were only following whenever it was popular, whenever it was exciting, or whenever there was some sort of a benefit to themselves. And I believe that most of the people today, even amongst Christendom, would fall into this category. They are the bandwagon Christians, the fair weather followers. They will follow Jesus whenever it is culturally acceptable, whenever the people around them are following him. They will follow him only while it's comfortable, or only whenever they think that he is going to meet some need that they have. But with this crowd that we saw, they wanted to follow after him whenever it was fun and beneficial and things, but they didn't want him to actually be the king. They didn't actually want him to reign over them. They didn't want him to be in charge. They wanted to be in charge, right? And so they didn't really want a king. They wanted a genie that would grant their wishes. And whenever he didn't line up with the things they desired him to be, they turned against him and they were quickly shouting, "Crucify him," just a few days later, right? And we find that within society, that there are people who are quick to get discouraged, quick to doubt, quick to turn away from God just because things don't go the way that they wanted it to, revealing to us that they wanted to be the ones in charge, right? And then the third group that we saw, I labeled them the religious cartel. That may not be the best label, but I'm not that intelligent. But anyway, the religious cartel was the religious leaders of that day. Surprised that my girls didn't say amen on that one. But anyway, the religious leaders of that day thought that they were in control and they didn't need the Lord. They didn't need a Messiah. And they were afraid that he would only get in the way of what they wanted to be doing. And so they rejected him outright. They wanted nothing to do with him. And they actually sought to kill him, to get rid of him. And so we can kind of divide up the people today into these three groups. Maybe it's not good to try to categorize people, but it's the way it works. And so there are those who are faithful to God, there are those who are fair weather followers, and there are those who reject him altogether. And so we should desire to be those who are faithful and serving. And the last we looked at was Jesus, and he's in a class by himself. though he may be a good example, we're never going to be able to attain Christ-likeness on this earth. We are being transformed, we're being conformed to his image, and we're going to see that completed one day when we get to heaven. But as of right now, Jesus is in a class by himself. And we see that though he was temporarily the object of worship, he knew that many was going to reject him and reject what he had for them and choose instead to go about their own way, doing their own thing. And they were going to go through all the pain and destruction that came with that. As he looked around Jerusalem, he knew the city was going to be ransacked and torn down. The temple would be torn down and burned with fire, and the people were going to be dispersed. And so as they were celebrating and as they were coming in, thinking that they were getting ready to have their day, Jesus was mourning and weeping because of the pain and destruction that their way was going to bring them. And he's still the same way. He does not get any enjoyment or satisfaction out of the pain and the agony and the suffering that people go into because of the result of their sin. Okay? And by the way, neither should we. I'll just throw that out there. So Jesus is worthy of our love and our obedience. He's way too good for to us, and he knows what's best for us. So it's best for us just to be committed to him like the disciples were. So that's what we looked at last week, for those who weren't here. Okay? And so today we're going to see Jesus come into Jerusalem. He's going to enter the temple. He's going to observe their Passover celebration. And needless to say, he's not going to be very pleased with it. And the Passover that we're going to be, and I want to go into this more in just a minute, but the Passover was meant to be a joyful time. It was meant to be a time of celebration. It was meant to be a reminder of all the goodness and all the good things that God had done for them. But they had taken what God had given them and corrupted it. They had taken what was good and turned it evil. And so Jesus comes into the temple. He observes these things and he takes action against it. So let's look at Matthew 21, starting with verse number 12. 21 and 12. And it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, for the things that we can learn from it. And I just pray that you would help me today, Lord. I just pray that you would give me clarity of thought. I just pray you'd fill me with your spirit and just guide me to say the things that I need to say. I just pray be with each person here and help them to be receptive of it. Lord, I just pray that you would minister to their hearts and guide and direct. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us, Lord. Help us to be a light and a witness in this place that you've put us in. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage of scripture, I want to kind of remind you of what's going on here. Jerusalem was overflowing with people. There were crowds, multitudes of people coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. The Passover was one of three feasts or festivals that all of the Jews were required to attend, or at least the Jewish males were required to attend. And so Jerusalem would have been overflowing, just filled to the brim, full of people. And so Jesus comes in and rides in on his triumphant entry. There's multitudes gathered around and all that. He comes to the temple, and whenever he comes to the temple, he looks around and it says that he leaves and he comes back the next day. And whenever he comes back the next day, he comes into the temple and begins clearing out all of the animals and those who are selling doves and sheep and oxen and things, the changers of money. He runs all of that out of the temple. He sets down and begins to teach there in the temple while the crowds and the multitudes are surrounding the city. Now, we know that the religious leaders of that day, they've been mad at Jesus. They are upset with the things that he's doing. He is stealing their thunder, so to speak. And they are afraid that he is going to mess up what they've got going on. So they're trying to find a way to get rid of him. And so for him to come in the most populated time, or the busiest time of the year, for him to work the people up into a frenzy, for him to come in and challenge the things that they've got going on, and for him to sit down and attract all of the people that really they despise, they are quite upset at Jesus. But here we find that God is finally back in the house of God after years of his presence being out of it. We find that they had long since left God. They had long since left actually serving and worshiping him. And at this time, they had a hollow and a powerless form. Okay? And so Jesus being present in the temple is the first time God has been in that place in a while. Okay? But I want to look at what's going on here for this festival, for this feast, and what it represents and what was going on, okay? And so as the Passover was going, it was a celebration of whenever the children of Israel came out of Egypt, whenever God had brought them out of captivity, out of slavery, and led them into the promised land. The Passover feast was whenever they were remembering, or it was a memorial of the final judgment upon Egypt, whenever the firstborn of all Egypt was going to die. And God told the people of Israel, I have provided you a substitute. I've provided you a sacrifice. Slay a lamb, strike the blood on the doorpost. The death angel will pass over. You will suffer no harm. Okay. It was a picture of Jesus. It was a picture of those who were marked for death, having something that took their place so that they could live. And Jesus was the Passover lamb. So that's what was being seen during that time. But over the years, this whole festival that was supposed to be such a blessing, such a reminder, such a joyful occasion had become corrupted, because the people of Israel were required, whenever they came, they were required to take a lamb. They would take the lamb on the 10th day, which was the day that Jesus rode into town on the donkey. They would take the lamb on the 10th day. They would observe him for the days between the 10th and the 14th, make sure he was without spot and without blemish. And on the 14th day, they would slay the lamb and they would eat it that evening. Okay, that was all of this festival and what was going on. But there's a problem that enters in. Okay, because Israel is dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. People are traveling from afar, from all over the nation of Israel and beyond. And so imagine if you had to bring a lamb from all corners of the Roman Empire, or even beyond that. Imagine making that journey with a lamb. I mean, it's hard enough whenever I try to make a couple-hour journey. We've got Melody. She's potty training now and all of this, and so there's all kinds of extra things. She's hungry. She's tired. She needs to go potty. All these different things with a baby. Imagine if you had to make a several-day journey, maybe even on boat, on camel, who knows, and you had to bring a lamb with you. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? And so what ended up happening is that people would end up coming and they would buy the lamb whenever they came to Jerusalem. Simple fix, right? They'd buy the lamb when they got there rather than bringing it with them. And there began to be a business about this. They began having Annas's bazaar, Annas being Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, right? They set up a cattle market basically on the temple grounds. It was set up in the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and worship. Now, the place where they were supposed to worship was a stockyard, because they didn't want the Gentiles around anyway. And so what you would do is you would come to Jerusalem. You would have to buy a lamb whenever you get there, and you would have to buy one of their lambs, which were in high demand. And if their lambs are in high demand, guess what? You're going to pay a premium price. And so extortion was the word of the day. And they were going about extorting from the people who were coming to this time that was supposed to be a joyous festival and the memorial. The people would come in and say, okay, it's time to get ripped off. Okay? So they would come in, they would buy their lamb at a premium price, and they would go through all of this, probably grumbling and complaining about the way they were being treated on the temple grounds. But now if you decided to bring your own lamb with you, the lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. Who was responsible for determining if it was without spot, without blemish? That's who they ended up making be in charge. But each person was supposed to choose and observe and make sure that their own lamb was without spot and without blemish. And they were in charge of bringing their lamb. But since the priests were now in the business of selling lambs, they don't make any money if you bring your own. And so you bring their lamb, or you bring your lamb, and they say, your lamb's not good enough. It's not without spot and without blemish, but you're in luck. We have one right here. We'll sell you. This is what was going on at the temple. And so you brought your lamb, and now you have no need for this lamb. You got to buy their lamb. What do you do with this lamb? You probably sell it to them, and they sell it back to somebody else. But anyway, you have to buy one of their lambs. You go through this process. You sacrifice the lamb. You grumble and you complain because what was meant to be a blessing is now a drudgery. Then on top of that, you're buying and selling and all these different things, but you're doing it at the temple. And you've come from the Roman Empire. You came from Greece or somewhere else, and you have different forms of money on you. You don't have the acceptable currency at the temple because the temple only accepts temple money. But you're in luck once again, because we have a booth set up here where you can exchange your currency for the proper currency at an inflated rate, because we've all dealt with currency exchange, right? And it's easy to manipulate. It's easy to rip people off in currency exchange. So here they are coming with their money. They're having to exchange it for the temple money. They are getting ripped off on that. They're getting ripped off on the land. They're getting ripped off on everything that they're doing. And it has become just one huge money-making racket at the temple. And they have long since left God. They have long since left any kind of joy or remembrance of the things of God. And now they have entered into this whole system that is oppressive and is honestly discouraging. And so for all of those people who were coming and they were bringing their children along, and this was meant for it to be an object lesson to the children, and they're telling their children about what God has done for their people and how God has worked for them and glorifying God, and now their children are hearing them grumble about all of the ways their religion is ripping them off. The testimony has changed, right? The purpose of it has been lost. On top of that, they were also supposed to be doing this as a testimony to all their neighbors and to all the Gentiles and to those who lived around them. And the Gentiles' area of the temple is now the stockyard. The people who are going and making this pilgrimage are probably grumbling to the people who they are meant to be a witness to. And all of this has broken down and it has been completely corrupted. And the temple that was meant to be a house of prayer, a place of communion with God, has now become a den of thieves. And so as Jesus is looking at this, and he knows in his heart the reason he has given them, being the Son of God, the reason he has given them all of these things, it was a picture of him, a picture of what he was going to do, a picture of God's power and his mercy and his blessing. It was supposed to be a reminder of all that God has done for them. And now they come in and everyone is mad. Everybody's got long faces. Everybody's complaining. And all of it is just completely wretched and miserable. And so as Jesus comes into this, he is rightfully angry. And so he begins overthrowing tables. He begins pushing everyone out, scattering all the animals, turning the doves loose, right? Money's flying everywhere. Animals are running. It would be chaos for a while. I would love to see this happen, right? You imagine going to the stockyard and just turning all the animals loose, opening all the corrals and the pens, and the animals are just like running down Main Street. That'd be interesting. Birds flying everywhere, the money chain. And now, instead of all of the oppressors being happy that they are lining their pockets, they are the mad ones. And instead of all the ones who have been oppressed being upset, now they get to see all this going on. Like, hey, this is interesting. And so after all of them are cleared out, Jesus sets down. He begins doing miracles. He's healing people that come. There's children running around and praising the Lord. People are excited. People are praising him. And he gets to sit down and teach all of them. He has turned everything completely upside down, including the tables. So a lot's going on in this passage, right? And so what we're looking at in this is just the matter of how perverted things have become, how they had taken the things that God had meant for good and they had turned them about for evil, how they had taken the place that was supposed to be the dwelling of God, the meeting place with God, the representative of God amongst the people. And they had completely desecrated and defiled that and turned something that God meant for a blessing into something that was anything but a blessing. And obviously from this, we can take this and apply it to the church today. It's a pretty clear warning to us to be very careful not to take the things of God and trample them under feet, not to take the things of God and turn them about for our purposes, for our use, not to pervert the things of God in order to enrich or in order to elevate ourselves. We can obviously see that in this passage, but that isn't the direction that I want to go through with this today. Okay, I know this is a fairly long introduction, but today I want to challenge us on an individual level, because 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 16 says that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so the question that I have for us today is, if we are the temple of God, if we are the representative of God amongst mankind today, we are meant to be the place that connects mankind to God. We are meant to be the place where we are a witness, a testimony. We are the light that shines out into this world. We reflect the glory of God in this world. We are the temple, right? And meant to be a blessing and not a curse. But the question for us today is, are we allowing our temple to be defiled? Are we allowing things to creep in to our lives, allowing things to take over our lives that hinder us from serving the purpose that God has intended for us? And that is a difficult thing for this. It's an uncomfortable thing for us, because honestly, we all have times where we allow things that come into our lives that are going to hinder our walk with God and our witness for God. And we have to be constantly evaluating and watching. But if I'm not careful, I'm going to get ahead of myself on this. And so I want us to examine ourselves, examine our temple, and see if it's time for us to clean house. Okay? And so the first thing in this passage I want to look at is the harmful practices. As we see in this passage, there were some pretty shocking things that were going on in the temple. There was fraud, there was corruption, there was price gouging, there was manipulation. They were using the things of God to enrich themselves. And in the end of this, we find that they were even plotting murder. They were looking, how can I get rid of Jesus? These were things that was going on in the temple. Now, in our own lives, in our personal lives, I doubt very many of us, hopefully none of us, are engaging in such behaviors. Anyone going out and frauding and deceiving and cheating and stealing and... hopefully not. But if you are, don't answer that. But anyway, as we look at this, we find that in our own lives, there are things that creep in. There are wrong actions, wrong motivations. There are wrong attitudes that creep into our lives. There are things that we allow that become a distraction to us. There are things that get our attention, that take priority in our lives and take us away from actually serving God and looking at God. And whenever that happens, we find that there is a slow process that takes place, because in this passage, it didn't happen immediately. This wasn't something that changed from one year to the next, but it was something that slowly changed at the temple, right? Imagine all of these things that Jesus observed on this day, the buying and the selling and the money changing and all of that. They didn't just have a meeting and decide to implement all these policies. But it was things that slowly happened over time. There was the seeing that there was a need for having lambs available, and someone decided, hey, we can capitalize on this. They had the lambs available. There was maybe the idea of, okay, well, people are bringing currencies from everywhere, and we need, for the sake of consistency, we don't want to accept all these pagan coins that's got pagan deities and other things on it. So we need to have a place. If they're buying things at the temple, we need to have it one currency and bring about some order here, and we're going to have these money change. And it would have started off maybe in good ways, maybe for good ideas. Even if you look, we're often pretty hard on the Pharisees, right? But do you realize that the Pharisees started off with a good purpose, with good intentions? that early on the Pharisees were the ones that were intending to teach the people the word of God and make the people knowledgeable in the word of God and encourage people to follow after God and to serve God. And then over time, they built extra things into it. They added to the word of God. They made things and they elevated themselves through all of that. And so this corruption took time to happen. And so the reason I say all these things here is that in our lives, things tend to creep in. They tend to come in slowly. It says, I believe it's in Song of Solomon, that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Have you ever given any thought to that, what that means, the little foxes that spoil the vines? It's not the huge things that's going to get us. Because the vineyards that they would have had fences, they would have had walls, they would have had protections around their vineyards to keep the big foxes from getting in. But the little ones could find every little tiny hole, every little gap, and would creep in and would do more damage than the big ones ever could do. In our lives as Christians, we try to live moral lives. We try to live and be good and to serve God and live pleasing to God. We're not going to be drunkards and murderers and rapists and thieves. But oftentimes there's areas that the devil can exploit. There's little things that he can allow to get in, things that he can bring in that corrupts our temper. That starts off small, but those things that start off small continue to grow. The Bible tells us a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we let things in that are small. Maybe it's our entertainment. Maybe it's our focus. Maybe it is the things that are important to us. We lose sight of what is important and we take lesser things in. And over time, that consumes us. And it grows in importance. The next thing you know, we are living for things other than God. And God becomes an afterthought. Right? He's just an ingredient, not a purpose, right? Because we have our lives, we've got it all ordered, we're going after this, we are seeking after and got our own plans, our own desires, our own path before us, and we have forgotten about the things of God. And we said, okay, we'll let you know when we need you, but for right now, I'm pursuing these things. And we get further and further from God. We become more and more corrupted until we're in a place where we never even imagined we would be. You think that whenever they started allowing these things to come into the temple, they ever thought that it would get to the place that it was when Jesus found it? If you look at all of the people who have majorly failed, majorly flamed out, you look at pastors that have fallen, okay? That's always on the news. That's always things that make big, you know, these mega church pastors that do horrible things. Where does that start? It's the little foxes, right? Starts out with a thought, with a text message, with spending too much time meditating on the wrong things, thinking on the wrong things, entertaining the wrong things. And over time, it gets a hold of them. It sinks into their heart. It grips their heart. It leads their lives astray and it leads it into wreck and ruin. And it's not just pastors, but this is the same thing for all Christians. There's an old saying that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you far more than you want to pay. But it's not just the gross sin. Sometimes it is just whenever we start doing the things that we want to do with no regard to what God wants for us. And that's what they were doing here. So I don't care what God wants to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care about the things of God and carrying forth his purpose. I'm going to do what I want to do. And corruption comes into the temple. And so these harmful practices, they come in slowly. They start small. They keep growing. And before you know it, they affect everything about you. They consume you. They touch every area of your life. And we have to be aware of this. We have to be careful. We have to be watchful of these things. And so whenever these things come into our lives, they hinder us from prospering. They hinder us from accomplishing what God wants for us. God has a purpose for us. The purpose for the temple at that time, it was to be a testimony to the people and to the nations around them. It was to be a place that says a house of prayer, a place where they can meet with God. Nobody was meeting with God. It was no testimony to anyone around them. It had completely lost its purpose. It was no longer leading the people of Israel closer and closer to God. It was no longer bringing forth the knowledge of God to all the people surrounding them. it was just a religious ritual. It was just going through and basically made it nothing more than a market. It was a den of thieves. Something that was supposed to be so wonderful. Imagine just back in the Old Testament, think about the temple, Solomon's temple, whenever it was being constructed and how magnificent it was. And then whenever it was destroyed, they built another temple and how excited all the people were, and they were glorifying God in the temple and what a blessing it was meant to be for the people. And then now it was a drudgery. It completely lost its place. It lost its purpose. And so for us, whenever we start allowing the wrong things to affect us, whenever we start allowing the wrong things into our lives, it's going to hinder us from making any progress in our Christian lives. It's going to hinder us from fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. It's going to keep us from prospering in our lives as Christians. And I'm not meaning prosper as far as financial gain, but prospering as far as growing in what God wants us to. And the reason it does it hinders our appetites is one thing. It hinders our appetites. It causes us to love the things that are harmful to us and hate the things that are good for us. A good illustration for this, and I hate to use this, but it's a good illustration. Good illustration is the things that we eat, right? You ever realize that most of the things that taste great to us are not good for us? And the things that are good for us doesn't taste all that great? It's a matter of appetite, isn't it? And if you are constantly eating the things that are unhealthy, that's all you're going to crave. That's what happens to us. And so spiritually speaking, in our spiritual lives, whenever we are living for the things that please the flesh, whenever we're living for the things of this world, and we are not paying any attention to the things of God and have no regard for the things of God, then our hearts and our cravings, our affections, are sent toward the things that please the flesh, not those that please the Spirit. The more you surround yourself with worldly influences, the less you like the things of God. But the opposite is also true, is the more that you surround yourself with the things of God, the less this world appeals to you. So we have choices to make, right? And so if we're allowing things to come into our temple that shouldn't be there, it's going to drive us further and further away from God, further and further from His presence. It's going to hinder us from having that relationship and having a desire for Him. Back a couple weeks ago, we were talking about our worship of God. And our worship starts with a desire, right? And if we allow the wrong things to be in our lives, the wrong influences in our lives, it's going to undermine our desires. And it's going to cause us to drift further and further from God. Not only does it hinder our appetites, it also hinders the work of God in us. God desires to transform us. He desires to change us from within and to conform us into the image of His Son. He desires for us to be able to recognize the things that are right and the things that are wrong. He desires for us to walk in the path that He has for us to travel, where there is blessing, where there is fruitfulness. And He does not desire for us to follow after our lusts and after our flesh that only bring about pain and harm in the end. Satan has a good way of packaging sin and making it look a lot more pleasant than what it really is. It's been said oftentimes that sin wouldn't be so attractive if it was paid for up front, right? But sin always has its wages. It always has its payment. And so whenever we are allowing the wrong things into our life, it gives us the wrong desires. It gives us the wrong appetites. But it hinders God's work in us. He's not able to grow us. He's not able to guide us. He's not able to lead us. He's not able to show us His good and His perfect will. But instead, we're going out and doing what we want to do, regardless of what God wants us to do. And so we are not able to grow. Our growth is stunted. And our walk with God is basically non-existent because the wrong things have crept in and distanced us from Him. But it also hinders God's work through us. Because imagine being a Gentile back during this time. You don't have to imagine being a Gentile, you are a Gentile. But imagine being back during this time as you are observing the Jews and you're observing their religious rituals and you're observing the way that they are worshiping their God. There would be absolutely nothing appealing to a Gentile about what was going on during that time. Right? They look at it, they're like, that is a mess. There is nothing there to be desired. What was meant to be a powerful testimony to all these nations around them ended up becoming a barrier to them. Whenever they saw all of this mess going on, all of the corruption going on, they said, we want nothing to do with that. And so to bring that to our application today, as we're going about, we're letting all kinds of junk come into our lives, all kinds of rubbish coming into our lives and to reign and to rule in our lives, taking our focus off of God, causing us to pursue the wrong things, causing us to have the wrong desires, causing us to be hindered from being conformed to God's image. The world looks on us and like, why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to do that? How are we able to be a witness whenever we have so much junk, so much rubbish in our lives that the world can't see God in us? And so it keeps us from being the testimony. Whenever Jesus was ascending on high, he left his disciples behind and he said, go ye then into all the world and be witnesses, right? But whenever our lives are so full of rubbish, so full of junk, so defiled by the things that we have allowed to come in, there is no way that anyone around us is going to look at it and say, I can see God in their life. I can see they've got something that I need. I can see they've got something that I want. Because we've been messing around in the rubbish of the world for so long, there's no difference. And so it hinders God's work in us. It hinders God's work through us. And so we need to be mindful of these things. We need to desire first and foremost to please God, to serve him, to allow him to work in and through us. And so because of that, we are going to be careful about the things that we allow in our lives. And so there's harmful practices. They hinder our prospering, but there is help that's provided. There's help that's provided. None of our Christian life is to be solely lived by the power of the flesh. And if that's what you're getting out of what I'm saying so far, that's definitely not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you, be better, try harder. Because in our passage, what we saw today is Jesus came in and Jesus cleansed it. Right? Jesus is the one that cleansed it. Jesus came in and he cleansed the temple. And by the way, this is the second time that he's done this. He started at the beginning of his ministry coming into the temple, cleaning it. Now he's ending his ministry, coming into the temple and cleaning it. And I'll tell you, in our Christian lives, this is going to be something that is an ongoing process. This is something that we are going to struggle with until we see him face to face. And so as we go through our lives, there is a process that God is working in us. Just a long word for it is sanctification. He's cleaning house. But we have to be willing to let him come in and do it. Whenever we look at Apostle Paul's writings in Romans chapter number 7, this is a great example because the Apostle Paul, out of all of them, I mean, he wrote like half of the New Testament. You would think the Apostle Paul had it down. He had it figured out, right? And in Romans chapter number 7, he says, the good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do. Anyone relate to that? He's saying there's rubbish in my temple. There's things that I'm struggling with. There are these things I want to do what's right, and I keep struggling to do what's right. And there's things that I don't want to do, and I keep doing them anyway. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me from this body of this death? And he says, I thank God that Jesus Christ is able to do that. It is the Lord that cleanses our temple, right? And so there is help that is provided. And so for him to cleanse us, we need to first recognize that this is a battle that we face. We need to recognize some things. We need to recognize the problems as they're creeping in. We need to recognize the rubbish that's coming into our lives. The Bible says for us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means pay attention. Be observing. A lot of times we just kind of go through our lives just oblivious, don't we? We're not taking stock. We're not paying attention to the things that we're letting in. And we wonder why we struggle in our walk with God. We wonder why the things of God doesn't appeal to us. And then if we just step back for a minute and we start taking stock and say, well, what kind of things am I allowing in? What kind of things, what kind of effect is it having on me? And we start evaluating and we start saying, okay, there are some problems here. There are some things that are coming in that shouldn't be here. We need to recognize this, right? We need to pay attention. We need to evaluate. We need to examine ourselves. And if there's anything as we're taking stock and saying, does this help me in my walk with God or does this hinder me? Because all the it's not just sin. I'm not just talking about, okay, well, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to kill. But look at the ingredients in your life. Look at the thing. The Bible tells us all things are lawful for us, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. So what edifies, what builds us up, what grows us, and what hinders us from that growth? And so we are recognizing these things in our lives, and we are making choices in our lives about what we are going to allow in, what we're going to yield to, what we're going to yield not to. And so as we look at our lives, we need to recognize that there are things, maybe even small things and seemingly harmless, that are starting to become big problems. We recognize these things. And whenever we recognize it, what do? We take it to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what does it mean whenever it says if we confess? Does it mean that God doesn't know about it and we got to tell him or he's not going to realize it? Whenever we confess our sins, whenever we confess the things that are wrong in our lives, we're agreeing with what God already knows. We're bringing it out into the open. We're being honest with God, and we're saying, okay, God, here's a problem. I need you to forgive me of this. I need you to help me to move past this. But as long as we hide it from him, as long as we ignore it, as long as we're not paying any attention to it, and we're just allowing whatever happened that happens, we're not going to see any growth. We're not going to see any movement. And so we take stock of our life and say, God, there's this situation in my life that's unhealthy for me and that's preventing me from walking with you. It's keeping me from having a healthy and a vibrant Christian life where I can serve you. God, I need you to help me and cleanse me and bring about health from this unhealth. I need you to fix this, God. Isn't that what it's about? And so, just kind of simplifying what we've looked at, we acknowledge that there are some things that are not good for us. Things as Christians, as representatives of God, as those who are seeking to serve him, there are things that will creep into our lives and will wreck us if we're not careful. The results of that, it's going to make us unfruitful. It's going to make us seeking after things that shouldn't be. It's going to keep God from doing the work in us that he wants to do. But if we are willing to, for one, be reading his word and understanding what these things are, but if we are willing to recognize these things, if we are willing to evaluate and to look into our lives and say, these things are not good for my walk with God, I want to distance myself from them. I want to get past this. We seek God and we enlist his help and say, Lord, please help me in this area I'm struggling in. He comes alongside us. He begins cleansing us. He begins purging us. And the final thing that I believe we need to do is we need to abide with him and be fruitful. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. Without me, ye can do nothing. Right? And so I said there a moment ago, this isn't an exercise in the flesh. This isn't for us to be doing of our own strength and our own power. But this is us realizing there is things that are harmful. There is enemies out there. They are going to keep us away from God. So they should be driving us closer to God so that he is able to do a work in us and through us, to transform us, to conform us to his image, to bring about his perfect work in us, to cause us to be a witness, a light, a testimony, for us to be able to experience his good and his perfect will. And if we will just simply be aware of this whole process here, it's going to continue all throughout our lives. cleaning the house, right? Examining our temple. What am I letting in? What is it doing to me? God, help me get rid of this. Help me keep my temple clean. Make it so that I honor and I glorify you. Let me walk alongside of you so that you are able to make me fruitful. Right? So we abide with him. And so we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be without fault. We're never going to have all this down. But if we realize we need him, we stay close to him. We confess our faults. We trust him to cleanse us. And we walk with him day by day. Then we can be going about doing what he'd have for us to. Seeking after him, growing closer to him, being a light and a witness in this world. But we have to be aware, what is it that we're entering, allowing to enter in our life? What is it that is having control over us? Be honest with yourself, evaluate it, recognize it, deal with it, grow from it. Simple enough? And so don't let your temple become defiled. Don't let it be filled with rubbish. Don't allow all of these things to come in and destroy what God had meant for a blessing. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this passage, Lord. And I know this may be just a bit heavy for us to think about, Lord. But I know in my life I can look around and I can see things that should not be there, Lord. Not anything overtly wicked or sinful, but just things that hinder me in my walk with you. And Lord, I just pray that each of us can evaluate our lives, that we can see these things, whatever they're still little, bring them to you and have them cleaned before the whole place is corrupted and fallen apart. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, just to be with each person, do exactly that which is needed in our lives. Help us to have a desire to live pleasing to you. Help us to have a desire, Lord, to be a testimony, a light, and a witness, Lord. And help us to be sensitive to those things that will keep us from it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for all you do and all you want to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.